And you may be seated. Bless you, folks. It's good to have everyone this morning. Amen. You may be seated. Well, praise the Lord. I know all of you, if you received one of these little blocks of wood last week, you brought them back with you today. Amen? Amen. If you didn't, we've got more. Amen. Well, have you ever been a part of a dilemma? You ever had a dilemma? Nobody's ever had a dilemma except for me. I've got one. We've got one. Folks, I, with all of my heart, I wanted to make this into four parts. And what I've realized is that it doesn't fit. We're going to do five parts. Now, this morning, I could preach this message because I've got all the notes, and I could just run through it as fast as I possibly could, and I could get there. Because how many of y'all know that sermons are like, they're like some things that you cook, you know, like stew? You know, you just start out with a pot, and pretty soon the pot is completely full, and you've got stew for 7 or 8 days. You go, why'd you make so much stew? I don't know. We just kept adding and just kept adding, and that was good, so we threw it in, and that was good. We threw it in. That was good. We threw it in. That's kind of where I'm at this morning, and I really feel like that it would be a bad thing to end today, because I really want to spend time next week on what forgiveness is. How many of y'all know that we can't just preach a sermon and tell you all about forgiveness without teaching you what forgiveness is? But there's another part of it. I need to talk about what forgiveness is not, because I really believe there's a lot of misconceptions out there as Christians as to what forgiveness is and what it is not. And so this morning, we're going to slow things down a little bit. We've got a tub of water up here, which obviously you know what that's for. The nation of Israel, moving through Mara and moving to Elam, all of it was symbolic. It was symbolic. It wasn't symbolic to their lives, but it was symbolic to us. It showed us a way that they went, and now we are going that same way. So this morning, we're going to jump into this message, and we're going to move a lot slower than I had originally anticipated. So let's pray. Father, we love you, and thank you for the opportunity that you've given us this morning. Father God, as we deal with these issues, Lord, we know that they are serious issues, Lord God. There's not anyone in this sanctuary, Lord God, that is immune, Father God, to the hurts, the disappointments, the mishandlings of our lives, Lord God. And Father, that ultimately brings up the idea, Lord God, of whether or not we will be people who forgive or people who are bitter. This morning I pray, Father, the anointing of the Spirit of God upon this message, upon our lives. And Father, I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So where we originally started, and I'm not going to read the text this morning, was Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 27. You can read it later if you haven't already got there. But I'm just going to bring you up to date this morning. Of all these messages that we've put together, this is part number 4 of The Sweet Life, as it's been entitled. These messages all deal with forgiveness. And we started in the book of Exodus with an actual event that was recorded of Moses and the children of Israel and how they came out of Egypt and how they went across the Red Sea. And for almost 400 years, you got to realize that the children of Israel had been held in captivity. They had been held in bondage, in slavery. And the sea parted. We know that Pharaoh's army was breathing down on them. The sea parted. They marched across the Red Sea on dry ground, and Pharaoh's armies followed them, but the sea closed up, and it killed Pharaoh, it killed all of his armies. Now, all of these things are representing the blood of Jesus Christ, the Red Sea, the blood of Jesus Christ that sets us free, and it destroys the power of the enemy. How many of y'all know the power of the enemy is destroyed by the blood of Jesus Christ? That's some powerful blood. Now, they're free. Pharaoh's army is... They're floating at the bottom of the sea. But now they have the wilderness lying in front of them. And so for 3 days' journey, they walk through the wilderness and they have no water. They can't find water anywhere until they came upon this place called Mara. And it's a very critical place because they did not get water, they're going to die out in the wilderness. But whenever they got to the water, it was bitter. They couldn't drink it. No more options for them. They couldn't drink this water, so they began to grumble. They began to hold Moses accountable. And Moses, he cries out to God, and God tells them, this is, you know, just hold on to this with me. This is so simple. Are y'all listening to this? God tells Moses, he says, you see that tree over there? Throw it in the water. And what's that going to do, God? It's going to make the water sweet. Now, come on, God. Are you pulling my leg? If I take that tree, throw it in these bitter waters, the whole water is going to become sweet. God said, yeah, just do it. Obey me. So Moses did, and the waters became sweet. Now, after that experience, they went on just a little bit further, and they came to this place called Elim. Elim is this amazing oasis out in the middle of the desert. The Bible tells us there's 12 springs of water, 70 palm trees. And that, as we've illustrated in other messages, that represents the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You see, the fullness of the Holy Spirit is the life that God intends for us to live. The life that God intends for us to live. He wants us to live a full life, a blessed life. And so as you look back at Mara, there's this picture that God wants all of us to see. And this picture is, first of all, the cross. Also, our lives and how God desires for our lives to be sweet. To be sweet. But if we're going to have a sweet life, maybe some of you all are with me on this. I've tasted life in the most bitter senses. Amen? And I don't choose that. I don't want that. I love the sweet life. I love the fullness of God walking in it because He has good stuff for us. Amen? One of the lessons we taught the youth not very many weeks ago is that His plans for us are good. Amen? They're good. They're sweet. So if we're going to have that sweet life, we're going to have to embrace the grace of God. The grace of God is so important to us as believers. The tree at Mara represents the cross of Jesus Christ. So Moses takes that tree, he throws it in the water. And see, now the children of Israel in this life of captivity, their lives had been based on performance. They'd come out of this place of performance and they only got what they deserved. They only got what they had worked for, that their sweat had earned for them. And it wasn't very much that they lived under. They lived under whips and cruelty and brutality, and they didn't get very much for that. I mean, their lives were, you know, you think pulling a double shift, they pulled a double shift every day of their lives, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Their lives were under this bondage, these cruel taskmasters and Pharaoh. So they got what they earned. They got what they worked for. But our God is not that way. And I am thankful. And everyone said amen. Amen. Our God is a God not of performance, but our God is a God of grace. He gives us what we do not deserve. Jesus died on the cross, and on that cross He took what we deserve. We only deserve death. We only deserve punishment. We only deserved hell. But Jesus took that punishment on Himself. And that's so that you and I can get what we don't deserve. Instead, we get what Jesus deserves. Amen? Oh, I love that. There's 10 sermons right there. That's called the grace. The grace of God. God's riches at Christ Jesus' expense. So life is bitter when you're underneath this performance mentality. But life is sweet whenever you're living by grace. And that's one of the lessons at Mara. You don't have to perform to get me to do something great for you. God is saying, listen, just trust me. Just obey me. Just throw the tree into the water. It's very simple. And I will make bitter sweet. Mara is also, as we've discovered, a picture of how to extend grace to others. Because God gives us His grace and He gives it so freely. He gives it to us, and we don't deserve it. But now we got to turn around, and we've got to extend that same grace that we've been given to others. That grace for the bitter waters of our own hearts, so that our hearts can be sweet. There's a lot of people walking around with bitter hearts. I told you in the first message that step one for God was to take the children of Israel out of Egypt. And that was a promise to get them out of there. But step two was that God needed to get Egypt out of Israel. They were bitter, and we can only imagine the abuse that they endured, the verbal, emotional, physical, mental, social abuse. In every way, these people had been abused. These people had been through tremendous amounts for generation after generation, and they were just bitter people. And we can understand, after all that cruelty, it would do something to the very personality, the very fabric of who you are. And so what God is saying to them as they're stopped here at Marah, he's saying to them, I'm not going to take bitter people to the promised land. He's not going to take bitter people to Elam, to that place of fullness that the Holy Spirit has for them. He says, I want Pharaoh to die. I just killed him in the waters of the Red Sea. But Pharaoh is still alive in your hearts, because unforgiveness keeps him alive. Last week we talked about how our lives can be, through unforgiveness, tied as with an umbilical cord to that unhealthy memory. Whenever someone hurts us and we don't choose to forgive them, there's a connection between us and them. And it may have happened 20 years ago, but sometimes it's just like it happened yesterday. And as long as our life is still all about the past, it's so hard to go on to the future. In fact, we can't go on to the future. There has to be this place. Man, I want us to remember Marah. I want that to be ingrained in our minds. There's got to be this place. There's got to be this place where we deal with bitterness, where we deal with unforgiveness, where we deal with offenses. And I don't want anybody to misunderstand this. I'm pretty sure that we've got to go to Marah almost every day. You know why? Because there's so many other people on the earth. People just have a way, don't they? And so it's like every day we just got to go back and forth and back and forth from Marah. Ooh, Dan, what is this thing doing? You see, at any point, if we choose, if we say, I'm not going to forgive, you see, I think that's where everything stops. And I'm not talking about you lose your salvation. I'm not talking about God doesn't love you anymore. But I really believe that that's where we restrict the hand of God that wants to bless us. And that's where we really begin to be bitter. Elam stops and Marah begins. And Marah is a bitter life. Elam represents the fullness. And I got to tell you, I've met people that I really believe this. I think that they've decided to live at Marah forever. I'm living there. They hurt me and I'm never going to forgive them. Come on, I really believe there's people like that. In fact, I believe there's multitudes of people like that. They're just living there with Marah at Marah, and there is a whole bunch of bitter people living there with them. They're never really able to enjoy the fullness that God promises us, the fullness that He has for us. And so now that's kind of catching up this morning. And so last week we started talking about the roots of bitterness. And this is Hebrews chapter 12. If you're not there, turn there very quickly. This is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. So last week we talked about these roots of bitterness. Everything has a root. How many of y'all know that? Any plant that's out there, it's got a root somewhere growing. And so in unforgiveness, there's roots to it. There's something that caused that unforgiveness to grow. And so this is what we got to do. We've got to learn how to deal with those roots of bitterness. This is what it says in Hebrews 12, 14 and 15. It says, pursue peace with all people in holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. Last week we started very quickly with this. There's five areas that we need to look at to determine if someone else has a root of bitterness in their life. Amen? Because none of us do. So we're going to write these down, we're going to take notes, and we're going to give them to somebody that's important in our lives. No, these are five areas that are going to determine if we have a root of bitterness in me. Probably the main area the root of bitterness springs up, damages, is verbally. Verbally. It's going to manifest itself verbally. We're going to find ourselves saying things, and those things are rooted in a bitterness that's inside of us. The communication, that comes out of our mouth. This is Ephesians 4, verses 29 through 32. The Apostle Paul says, "No, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and all emotions, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." You see, whenever you're angry with a person and bitterness has taken root, one of the ways that we know it's taken root is the volume. A lot of times the volume, verbally. We're going to speak with more volume. Everybody knows what I'm saying, right? Now, I don't mean volume because you're excited about something. I mean volume because you're mad. Okay. Number two, it's going to be evil speaking. Speech that is designed to harm. Speech that is designed to harm. You see, you're not afraid to break all the rules. Because how many of you all know whenever you're speaking to somebody, there's a certain etiquette? You don't say certain things to people. Amen? You know, you don't look at somebody and say, "Man, you're a jerk." That's unacceptable. Amen? Everybody? Amen. Okay, but whenever you're evil speaking, you come to a place where it's acceptable. "I think you're a jerk, and you're a big jerk, and you're a big hairless jerk at that." Are y'all with me? I mean, that's, you just break all the rules. And again, I'm using something pretty tame here and calling somebody a jerk. There's a whole lot of other words. Say anything that can possibly damage that individual. You're going to bring up the past. Now again, this is looking for a root of bitterness in somebody else's life. You're going to bring up the past. You're going to say things that you know is going to wound them. So you're going to speak the volume. You're going to speak evil things. Number three, it's malice. Malice means venom, gossip, slander, trouble, evil, wickedness. I'm speaking about a person and not just informing you about an event that happened. There's venom in what I'm saying to you. What I'm saying to you is going to harm your opinion of that person. I'm speaking to you and I'm calling you names like a jerk, stupid, all kinds of creating things that we can come up with to call other people. Are y'all there? I mean, a lot of times whenever we're mad at somebody, we'll even bring up their race. "Oh, they're just a stupid German," because that's what I'm, a lot of German. Never mind, I'm really not a lot of German. I'm just kind of a mix. He's just a stupid mutt. He's not even a purebred like me. Come on, y'all understand what I'm saying? And I'm being very soft here, but all of us have been here before where you realize verbally there is a root of bitterness in you. Your volume, you're speaking evil against somebody. You're speaking malice against somebody. That kind of speaking is a manifestation of a bitter root, and a bitter root defiles a person. It messes you up on the inside. It messes up those people you're talking about too. So what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that we need to be tender-hearted, kind, forgiving, just as God has forgiven you, and put away that kind of speech. Now, of all the people that would have an opportunity to speak all of those things against me, Because they know everything I've ever done in my life would be God. But I promise you, he's never looked over at Jesus and said awful things about me. Come on. I don't think he's ever even raised his voice to Jesus about me. He can never. He's never called me a jerk either. Or a mutt. Come on. We're supposed to be kind like God is kind. Tenderhearted as God is tenderhearted. You see, God wants us to use our mouths to heal and to bless. The devil wants us to use our mouths to curse. He wants us to use our mouths to damage. And how you and I decide to deal with unforgiveness decides who is going to get to use our mouths. Verbally. And nobody in here has ever said anything verbally that you regret about another person. So I'm glad you're taking notes for somebody else. The second way that you're going to determine whether or not somebody's got a root of bitterness in them or you've got a root of bitterness in you is mentally. It's not verbally, but mentally. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. That's Ephesians 4, 25 through 27. Nor give place to the devil. The word devil there translates diablos, which means slanderer. How many of y'all know the devil is a slanderer? See, whenever you go to bed on wrath, and that's a serious anger, it opens the door to the devil to come in and lie to us about people. You can't let sin in and keep the devil out. Are y'all there with me? Come on now. To go to bed on serious anger, to go to bed on wrath, that is a sin. He said right there, don't do it. So it's a sin if you do it. So here's the deal. You can't sin and keep the devil out. Let me tell you something. If you go to bed on anger and you got serious anger, you know, that's if it's at your spouse, you've got your back to them and you're on 2 inches of the bed. Okay, some people need three, but y'all understand what I'm saying. You're seriously mad. You cannot go to bed like that and expect the enemy not to come against you mentally. If you want to be protected from the devil, you've got to keep a short account of bad things that happen. When you are in sin, you need to repent. But whenever you let sin into your life, you can't keep the devil out. When I let unforgiveness into my life, the devil is going to come in through that unforgiveness. Over a period of time, he's going to come in time after time after time. Doesn't mean that every bad thought that I have, it's all over with. It's not what it means. But whenever I sit on it, you know, whenever you sit on it, whenever you host it, y'all know what I'm saying? I mean, if you have a bad thought, you know, I mean, I could be sitting here and Tim, I just have a bad thought about him. I don't think the devil's going to be able to come in on that one. But man, whenever I go home and I talk to Renee a little bit, then I call the deacons and I talk to them, and then tonight I go to bed and I just twist and turn. Are y'all with me? It's not going to be there at every bad thing that you think in your mind, but whenever you give that thought place, he's going to come in. He's going to have entry. And he is diablos. Remember the slander. He doesn't come in and say, hey, I'm the devil, baby. Let me tell you about your spouse. That's not the way he does it. You see, he comes in stealth. He comes in and you don't even know he's there. That's why he's so dangerous. You never know whenever he's there. That's whenever Jesus, you know, this is one of those, this conversations between Peter and Jesus that sometimes I look at and I go, man, Jesus, you're pretty hard on him. But there was a conversation between Jesus and Peter, and Jesus says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Whoa. And the reason being is because Peter didn't even realize the words that he was speaking, he was simply echoing what the serpent was saying in his ear. Are y'all there? Peter was just repeating it because The enemy was stealthy. The enemy didn't come and sit on Peter's shoulder and say, hey, let me tell you a couple things. I'm Satan. I'm Diablos. I'm the deceiver. I'm the slanderer. He didn't say that. So Peter here, he's saying words that he thinks are good words. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. So whenever you go to bed on your anger, and whenever you're angry at your spouse, at your parents, at your boss, at your coworker, whoever it is, here he comes, O Diablos, and he begins to do these things to you mentally. Make a note of these next few things, because these are important. The first thing that he's going to do is he wants to deceive you. Deception. He wants you to get to thinking wrong thoughts concerning people. Come on. He wants to get you deceived. If you're a grudge holder, the way that you think about people, it's wrong. You're under the influence of Diablos. You're never going to understand the truth about people. You're never going to understand God's heart towards people until you forgive them and let the Holy Spirit speak to you about people. You see, he wants to deceive you. There's been people that... will y'all not get mad at me? There should have been, no, we will not. Right there, Pastor. I said, I've thought the wrong thing about people so many times in my life. I mean, I have. I've thought, well, those no good, dirty mutts. Come on. I thought the wrong thing. And as time has gone on, all of a sudden I realized, well, these people aren't so bad. As time has gone on, I said, I just love those people. Y'all there? Why did I think the wrong thing to begin with? Because Diablos, the slander, he wanted to deceive me. He wants to deceive you guys concerning me, concerning your neighbor, your spouse, your kids. He wants to deceive you. And if he's deceived you, you're never going to think what's right about people. Listen to this. It is an impossibility for God to be deceived. Are y'all there? And he thinks the best about all of us. Come on now, church. He thinks the best about all of us. You see, until you forgive that person and let the Holy Spirit speak to you about that person, the Spirit's going to tell you the truth about people. Y'all hear? He's going to tell you the truth, not deceive you. So now you've got deception. You're thinking something about somebody that's not even true because the slander has whispered it in your ears. And how many of you that are running around with spouses, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because, man, you were mad, you were mad, you were mad. You were so mad, and then all of a sudden your spouse explains to you, no, that's not even what I meant. I didn't even mean that. And the slander all night long has been telling you everything that they meant by what they said. Are y'all there? So first comes deception, and this next word is important. Then comes obsession. Whenever you let unforgiveness in your heart, you are no longer free. Listen to this. Unforgiveness in your heart, you're no longer free. The children of Israel have been led out of Egypt. They were physically free. But we've got to understand, until we forgive, we are never emotionally free. You are not mentally free. You are not free to think your own thoughts. Doesn't that make you mad? That you're thinking somebody else's thoughts? And those thoughts are lies. Come on, does that not just irritate you? Because that's what he's done. He's come in and he's deceived you. And now he's taken that deception to a whole nother level. Now it's obsession. You're going to sit there all day long and you're going to think about that person and what that person has done to you that's wrong. You see, if you're doing that and you say, well, I don't think about it all day. Folks, if you think about it 10 minutes a day, it's too long. Because you could have been thinking about something that was a whole lot better than thinking about that for 10 minutes. You see, if you're thinking about it any period of time during the day, it means that your mind is not free. The children of Israel, they were free physically. But their mind was still back on Pharaoh. Man, I hate that Pharaoh. God said, Pharaoh's dead, man. Let it go. I marched you out of Egypt. You're free people. I hate Pharaoh. And that cruel taskmaster, you remember the one that had a limp and he kind of slobbered a little bit whenever he'd hit you with a whip? I hate him too. God's saying, guys, you're free. You're free. Enjoy your freedom. I can't. I hate that guy. And I hated his kids. Things all day long bring up memories. You're passing by a billboard and some, well, good grief, that guy's name's John on the billboard and John's the guy that hurt me. Are y'all there? You're not free. You're not free. Your mind is captivated by these thoughts that aren't even your thoughts. He put them in your head as deceptive thoughts and now you believe them, and so every day that comes, you're obsessed with them. You're just obsessing over them. So first comes deception, then comes obsession, and the next word is oppression. You sit there and rehearse it, and you rehearse it and you nurse it in your mind. It's going back and forth, and then all of a sudden you become obsessed by it. This is a tough one. How do you know if you're obsessed with it? You can know that pretty much by listening to yourself. Because it's always a joy to meet somebody new whenever you're obsessed with something. Because unlike your kids that have heard it 782,000 times, now you got fresh meat. You want to hear a story? Sit down. It's going to take a while. Somebody hurt me bad. And I'm going to tell you about it. Y'all there with me? You're obsessed with it. You've rehearsed it. You've nursed it. And now you've become oppressed by it. You see, there's this deeper level of anger that comes with oppression. You're madder than you were whenever this first happened to you. It takes you deeper. I'm oppressed by it. And then this last one, I'd like to spend a lot of time on this morning, but I just simply can't. But this last one is an issue that so many of us in America deal with all the time. It is an epidemic in this nation. There are literally billions of dollars that are spent every year in the treatment of depression. So you are deceived, and then you are obsessed, and then you become oppressed. And the fourth is you become depressed. It's an epidemic. There's many reasons. Now, hang on with me. There's a lot of reasons for depression. But I believe that this one right here is one of the top culprits, if you would. People that are in depression all over the United States, I really believe that this is one of the number one reasons why there's so many people that are depressed. Let me read you the definition of depression. And this is from Freud, very smart man. This was his theory on depression. He suggests that people become depressed because the anger they feel for others who have hurt them or let them down is turned inwards. Okay? The definition for depression is anger turned inward. See, whenever you're angry at someone and you don't get it out of you, it becomes the highest emotional consumer in your life. I'm mad at him. They did this, they did that. The slander's in there, throwing all kinds of things at you, and he's deceiving you. And all of a sudden, you become oppressed by it. And all of a sudden, now you are moving to a whole nother level. And your emotions are completely consumed by this one thing. And please, I know that probably every person in this room knows somebody that you can say, that's that person right there. That's that person. I've been around them. anger from the past, bitterness from the past, hurt from the past, and now they're here living today, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years later down the line, and they still hold it like they're never going to let it go, and it becomes depression to them, and all of a sudden that issue becomes the highest emotional consumer in their life. You see, folks, you and I were created by God. We were designed by Him, but I will tell you something that He did not design us for is to become a repository of anger and unforgiveness. He did not build us to hold on to it. Now, all of us have been angry at one time or another, amen? All of us have been hurt at one time or another. All of us have probably been where we needed to forgive somebody at one time or another, amen? God, through this word, tells us, hey, man, yeah, it's there, but get rid of it. Just get rid of it. There's no reason to be angry. There's no reason to be unforgiving. There's no reasons. He says, man, love people. Bless people. Speak at them a blessing. Don't get bitter. God didn't want us to hold on to it. But unfortunately, there are too many of those that do. And that anger that they feel towards those individuals that have hurt them, that have let them down, that have abused them, that anger is turned inward. And it gets inside of us, and it like puts our emotions on a treadmill. Treadmills, you're just running, 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 and you're getting no place. But you can get tired on a treadmill. Come on. But you're not going anywhere. You're obsessed with it, and you just sit there and you think about it and you can't get your mind off of it. You get angrier and angrier and you get more bitter and all of a sudden you wake up and you are depressed. The thing has literally taken control of your life and you are no longer free. And so now we've got verbally, we've got mentally, and the third one that I want to cover, and again, this is how you determine if there's a root of bitterness in you, is emotionally. Emotionally is the third area where a bitter root is manifest. So this is Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 23. Very familiar portion of Scripture. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, irises, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I have told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, against which there is no law. Now again, the third is emotion. Emotionally, if you can recognize a root of bitterness because of these emotions that happen inside of us. It's interesting that all of the deeds of the flesh that Paul mentioned here in chapter 5 of Galatians, there are seven of them that have to do with unforgiveness or bitterness. Hatred, contentions, outbursts of wrath, dissensions, which that's anger trying to divide people, jealousy, envy, murder. All of these come from a root of bitterness. Of some type or some unforgiveness or judgment that we've placed on a person. So here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. If you would walk in the Spirit, you wouldn't do these things. That's it. He said, these are all the works of the flesh, but the works of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. See, if I've never had somebody murder somebody out of love. Come on. So at Mara, if you will throw the wood in the water, the next step is Elam. That's fullness. And you say, well, what do you mean by fullness? Folks, I got to tell you something. It feels good to walk around in your life and not have bitterness or hatred or anger towards other people. Just to be free from that. Just to be free. Just no matter what they've done, no matter how bad they've done. It just, that's fullness. That's fullness right there. As I said earlier, God never intended for us to be repositories of this anger, repositories of this bitterness. Surely he knows that we're going to occasionally have some unforgiveness in our hearts. Occasionally we're going to have some anger in our hearts. We're human. Are you there? But to walk around with it day after day after day after day and just seethe on it and just rehearse it over and over and tell the story over and over, man, it feels so good to just be free. That's fullness. Just to look at somebody that's hurt you and just go, man, it is over with in my heart. I have no bitterness. I have no anger towards them. It feels good. Man, it feels good to forgive people. It just feels good. And that's the decision at Mara. That's the decision next week at this altar area here. Is this water still going to be waiting for us? And I got some more little pieces of wood and I mean, you know, this is just symbolic. This is just symbolic. This little piece of wood is just symbolic. That water trough, I imagine that water's not bitter. It's probably pretty sweet. I got it out of the hose. That was a challenge. But next week, we're going to have to make a decision because we're at Mara. And we want to walk in the fullness. I want to walk in the fullness that God has planned for my life. And so next week, we're going to have to stand here and go, God, that person that has done those things, that has said those things, that has been that way to me, we're going to have to decide whether or not we're going to let this go or we're going to keep it. And by all means, if you want this little piece of wood, take it home with you. Keep it. Put it on the refrigerator so that every time you walk by it, you'll realize I still haven't forgiven them. But I pray that there's not one soul that walks out of this room next week that has not taken this piece of wood and thrown it into the water and say, I'm done with it. I realize that 90% of what I believed about that person, Satan has probably lied to me about him anyway. Because he's the deceiver. He's the deceiver. I want to walk in the fullness. I want to walk in the fullness of God. You see, if you and I don't get to Elam, if you don't give other people that grace, we're going to have to stay at Mara. You see, Mara is this place where you get water, but Elam is this place where you get fullness. And I want to move on. I don't want to be a person who lives the rest of my life just not bitter. Does that make sense? Because, I mean, I think we can make that decision. I'm just not going to be bitter, Pastor. I'm just not going to be bitter. Just not going to be bitter. I choose not to be bitter. You see, I don't want to be just not bitter. I want to be a person who lives the rest of my life sweet. Does that make sense? I want the sweet life. I want what God has intended for me to have. If I have this root of bitterness, I will not let the Holy Spirit fill me up with His love. I want that. I want that. I don't want to say, Lord, I don't have a root of bitterness, but I'm not going to let you fill me up. I'm going to say, Lord, I've cast my wood in that water right there, and now I want the goodness that you've got planned for me. Because if we decide not to, if we decide to live at Mara, that's when the flesh is going to take over. You remember the Apostle Paul here? He lists the works of the flesh. I don't want the works of the flesh to take over. I want the works of the Spirit. I want love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. Are y'all there with me? I want that in my life. The fourth way is this. And it's spiritually. Spiritually. We've got emotionally. We've got verbally, but now this last one is spiritually. And this is what it says in Acts 8, and I've read the scripture in sermons past. It says, but Peter said to him, your money perish with you. And this is a confrontation. It says, your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you are poisoned. Listen to what Peter says. He says, I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. So here you got this man, Simon, a man who wants the Holy Spirit, but he is full of bitterness. And Peter is wise enough to say he can't have part in this thing that God is doing because he sees that he's full of bitterness. Whenever Jesus came to earth, Jesus was confronted by this very angry group of religious people. Y'all realize that? I mean, he had a whole group of the religious community that was mad as they could possibly be at Jesus. I mean, think about it now. He's confronted by this group on every turn, it seems. It's the religious people. It wasn't the prostitutes. It wasn't the thieves. It wasn't the tax collectors that were confronting Jesus. Y'all there? It was the religious community. They're mean, angry people. And this is what Jesus says. He says, guys, you look good on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of murder. You're just a bunch of angry people. Just a lot of angry people. I'd like to know what the greatest form of advertisement is for a church. You ever thought about that? I mean, do we put billboards up? Do we advertise on the radio? Do we advertise on TV? I mean, do we put pamphlets out on everybody's window? What's the greatest form of advertisement? You ever thought about that? Well, I can tell you one that's not a good advertisement. Bitter Christians. They're a terrible advertisement for God. I mean, seriously, think about it. Bitter people are very bad advertisements for God. I'm going to say a couple of things, and you just use your judgment on this. I think that there are a lot of mean Christians on earth right now. Listen, man, I've heard churches that preach hate. I mean, they preach hate. Churches. I mean, churches that got church signs and church sanctuaries and church pews and a church pastor and church deacons and church Sunday school. Are y'all there? And they're preaching hate. Now, again, like I said, I want you to use your own judgment on this, but I'm just going to tell you, I'm not sure if you can be mean and be a Christian. Again, I'm just telling you, this is my opinion. Because you see, that goes outside of the nature of who God is. Does that make sense? So spiritually, you can look at yourself, you can look at someone else and realize whether or not you have a root of bitterness. Spiritually, you can become mean in the name of God. Mean in the name of God. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, I think the only way people can become mean in the name of God is because they're under the influence of Diablos. I mean, back a few years ago, the black-white racial thing was terrible. I mean, you had white churches. They'd say, man, we'd no way, no how we ever going to let a black person come into our church. You had churches on the other side saying, I'm black church, no way, no how we ever going to let white people in our church. Are y'all there with me? I mean, are you folks, what has happened? What has happened? We all come from great grandpapa Adam. We all come from great grandpapa Adam. Y'all there? We're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. Number five, and we're going to end on this one. Socially. So we got spiritually and socially. A few years ago, Billy Graham said that prejudice is probably the number one problem in America today. As I said just a minute ago, how crazy is it that we believe that one race is superior to another race? I'm serious. And I got to tell you, the greater part of my life, I grew up thinking that. I thought, man, if you're white, that's a superior race. And my folks weren't neo-Nazis or anything like that. It was just the way it was ingrained in me. Whenever I came to Jesus, I had to unlearn some things. I had to unthink some things. Are y'all there? So socially, I mean, Hitler is probably the poster child of how that bitterness, a root of bitterness, can defile you. I mean, seriously, that's what that was. He was bitter. He had a root of bitterness on the inside of him. And I got to tell you something, and I'm going to chastise all of us in this room. But that's the way we're becoming today politically. Oh, if you're a Democrat, you are the lowest dog in the whole world. And if you're a Republican, you're lower than that. Are y'all? I mean, that's what it's coming to now. I mean, this political scene that we're on, it's crazy. If you voted for Trump, you're one of these people. If you voted for Hillary, you're one of these people. Are y'all there with me? And man, I'm telling you, I don't want anything to do with people who voted for Hillary. I don't want anything to do with people who voted for Trump because they're just a whole bunch of, y'all. I mean, we just, man, see somebody with a bumper sticker on their car who they voted for president, we just want to run them over. I just wish I had a good push bumper on this thing. I'd show them what I feel about who they voted for presidency. Socially. I went to visit my folks not too many months back, and it was when my dad was still living, and they invited some people from my past to come and eat with us, and we all went out to this restaurant, and this one lady is very outspoken. She was of the opposite political view of my father, because my father is very outspoken as well. And so we're eating, having a great time. We went to Margo's. Man, Margo's is a great Mexican restaurant in Alamogordo, New Mexico. So if you're flying through, just stop in there and eat. We're eating, and I'm just eating, and all of a sudden my dad and this lady start going at it. And I had to break them up. I said, hey, I'm the preacher in this room right now, and I'm a peacemaker. So no more political talk. But my dad did not like that lady. You know why? Because of the way she voted. I love that lady. I've known her almost all my life. She was a next door neighbor whenever I was like 4 years old. And she's a sweetheart. She probably doesn't agree with everything I have. I don't agree with everything she has. But man, she's a sweetheart. She's a little bitty round lady. And she's just so fun. She's so fun. Come on, y'all. Are you there? That's what a root of bitterness does to you, though. You can't even love people for who they are. Because you look at their race. You look at their political, the way they believe politically. You look at where they live at. You look at what language they speak. Next week, we're going to finish this. I really believe we can. And I'm going to talk about the way that we process unforgiveness. Talk about what forgiveness means. Whenever I'm forgiving somebody, because see, here's Emily on the front row, and I need to forgive her because she's going to do something next Wednesday night to me that she's got this picture she's posting all over the internet, and it's of me with cat ears and a cat nose. But I've got to forgive her for it. But here's the question. How do you do that? How do you do that when a young girl has been that evil to her pastor? She didn't originally take the photograph, but she has certainly made it available for everyone to see. Seriously, whenever somebody's really hurt you, whenever they've really taken advantage of you, whenever they've destroyed your trust, how do you forgive them? That's next week. Father, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity today, Lord. And Father, I just reach out to you right now and I thank you for this word because it's good. I thank you, Father, that you have put it in our lives at such a time as this. Because, Father, one of the things we've got to stay away from that we learned today is, Lord, we cannot let any root of bitterness grow in our lives. Any kind of unforgiveness that we might have, it's got to be in and out the next day. Father, unforgiveness is such a horrible problem because, Lord, it leads us to a place emotionally, Lord God, a place physically, a place spiritually, Lord God, that we just don't have any business going. Destroys our lives. And Father, this morning I pray over this group. Because, Lord, as surely as I am standing here on this platform, Lord, there are people in this room that need to let go.